The subject matter of today was on the horizon. I was very pleased, not John was ill, not by any stretch, but the opportunity to speak from this portion of Scripture. I've been speaking for many years, and for many years, my favorite section of Scripture is this. And we're going through Luke. And we're in Luke 16, and we're in the latter part of Luke 16. And as we all know, as we've gone through, the Lord Jesus, if you have a Bible that has the Lord's words highlighted in red, you'll see that most of this, the prior to this, is in red. Because the Lord is speaking in all of these matters, and now he's dealing with the religious of Israel. They refuse to believe that he is the Messiah, and there are all sorts of issues come up, and of course the big one is money. And the Jewish people had this idea that godliness and closeness to the Lord meant that they were going to benefit financially. And the Lord is going to show them now that this is anything but what happens. And we also see, as he goes through the various aspects of being lovers of money, he teaches on the subject of divorce. And here was another matter that they were ignoring. And they were divorcing for any old reason. And, of course, we know what the Scriptures say in Malachi. God says, I hate divorce. So all these things, he's pointing out that they're not where they think they should be. And now we get to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, and we're going to read this portion of Scripture. And I'm reading from the New King James. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his feet, at his gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. This portion of Scripture has been maligned, it's been passed over, there's a lot of things, because you see, it's very searching. And there are some that say there's no hell, and this can't possibly mean hell. There's a lot of different aspects to it. But one thing I want to point out, first of all, and this is an argument that you get those people that come around on Saturday morning, you know the ones, and they knock on your door, and you'll start talking to them about Christ being God, and they refuse to believe that. And they also deny the existence of hell. So you say to them, okay, well, here's Luke 16. What's this? Oh, that's just a parable. And then they keep on talking. I was just sharing this morning with what I say to them is just say, okay, it's a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What does it mean? Of course, they haven't thought that part far ahead. They just say it's just a parable, so I'm going to ignore it. The fact remains it's not a parable. It's very clear that the Lord doesn't say this is a parable. And not only that, we see names named. We see Lazarus is actually named. The rich man is not named. And we also know why. The rich man, of course, will not have his name. His name is not written in the book of life, but Lazarus is named. His book name is in the book of life. So we see the reason why there one ends up in a place of torment, another is comforted. So there's no indication that anything like this would say that this is a parable. By the way, Lazarus, that word Lazarus means God is my helper. That's his name. There was another Lazarus too. Remember him? He was the one that was raised from the dead. Now, for centuries, the lie of anti-Semitism has been imagined that this is not, because this is a parable, what it really means, and this is what they'll tell you, the rich man is the Jew, and the poor man is the Gentile. You see, and this is how they make the excuses for the fact that the Jew has lost his reward and all things have come to the Gentiles now. It's the kind of Reformed teaching that is out there. But this is one of the lies that's gone down through history when it comes to what is this story all about? What's it talking about? We don't want to really go there and take a literal view of what this is, which, of course, you should do in Scripture, unless it's really indicated it's not literal. We take the Scriptures literally. And if you don't, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You start making up metaphors and do all sorts of things that you don't like, and you make it a metaphor, and it doesn't really mean that, and so on and so forth. And we can take and we can twist the Scriptures around to fit just about anything we want when we take that view. This is taken literally. And we see something happening here it's something that we have to think about. Brother Jack was telling me he was watching Amir Sarfati. By the way, if you get an opportunity to watch this man, he's a converted Jew living in Israel. And he is he's bang on all things. He lives in Israel. He knows more than even what the Israelis know, because he's a major in the Israeli army. He sees what's happening. He knows what's going on. He's got his finger on the pulse of what's taking place there. And all these things, he knows what's going on. And he was speaking in the Philippines. And one of the things he said when he was addressing the folk, he was talking about the rapture. You know, the rapture is when the Lord Jesus comes and takes his church out of this situation, and then judgment comes on this world. God, by the way, will not judge his people. We're told very clearly that in Revelation and 1 Thessalonians. So what we have is the church being raptured out, and those remaining will be lost. Now, Amir stood there and very solemnly looked at this big audience, and he said, you know, the statistics are that about 50% of people in Christian churches today aren't even saved. And he said, if this rapture, and he talked about the rapture, what was taking place, and he said, are you going to be left behind? He says, I hate to tell you, but maybe 50% of the people in this audience are going to be left behind. And that's not left behind for things that are good. Left behind for judgment. And you know, this is a very searching portion of Scripture that we're looking at now, because this is telling us what's going to happen to those who refuse the wonderful salvation that's offered through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we look at these, and again, as I pointed out, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, you don't need to turn to it. One of the things that was said was that godliness is a means of gain. This is how the Jews looked at it. Godliness is a means of gain. And the Lord continues his rebuke of the pompous Pharisees and their love of money, along with their conviction. And then he says, a lot of questions are answered concerning the subject of our death. Now, all things being equal, you're going to die. But we also know the Lord is coming. And if he does come, you won't die if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, well, there's going to be another end, and we're going to be talking about that. But as we look at this, we see that, first of all, we see a man who has it all in temporary life. I mean, there's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, I looked at this and searched a little bit. To be clothed in purple is like a kingly kind of a clothing. And for the average person to be dressed like this man would be dressed, it would take a year's wages to buy the clothing that he was wearing. He had the outer garment of purple and linen underneath, like a we would say like underwear. But this is what he had. And he fared sumptuous. He didn't just eat good. He ate great. And, you know, this is what he had in this life. And we see that it was the best every day. And as we go on in verse 20, it says, "But there was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, as we look at this, we realize that in those days they didn't have cutlery. They ate with their hands. This is how they ate. And you find in a lot of the countries today, they still do. They eat with their hands. The Muslims eat with their hands. Their right hand they eat with. And the left hand, whatever else they do with it. But the thing is, this hand is the hand they use. And this is what we have here. No napkins, no cutlery. So the people in those days, what they would do is they would sit at the table, they would grab hunks of bread, and they'd wipe their hands on it. And then they would just toss it on the floor. And then what would happen then is they would be swept out on the street, and it disappeared pretty quickly because the animals and the poor people would be there to grab them as fast as they could. And this is how they lived. You think of that in Matthew chapter 15 and 27, how that, remember that lady that came and begged of the Lord, and she was a Gentile? And she talked about the crumbs falling to the floor, and the dogs came and ate them. It's the same kind of idea. The crumbs would fall on the floor, and they would be food for the poor people or for the animals. And this is what this poor man was living on. But we see that two of the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, this would probably be for relief, if anything else. He had open sores, and the dogs licking those open sores would probably give him relief. But this is, imagine the kind of suffering this man was going through. He did not have it all. The other man had it all. And as we look at this, we see that he goes on in verse 22. He says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." They both met the same end, didn't they? They both died. Now what? Now this is the thing is, you know, you could be Bill Gates and you can be somebody who's sitting on the street on Fort Street or something like that and begging. But, you know, when you die the same way. And everything that you have in your pockets is left behind. So here we have a situation where the one dies, but it says here, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, do angels actually participate in conveying souls to heaven? Well, you know, we have no reason to doubt the plain force of these words. I mean, after all, angels minister to us in life. Why would they not minister to us in our death? So here we have a situation where the angels came and conveyed him on into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom, what's this all about? Well, you know, we would think of to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what we would think. But what he's talking about here, because of course the Lord is telling the story, he hasn't been crucified yet, he's and all those other things. On earth, Lazarus was obviously a true son of Abraham, a father of faith. His faith was in his Lord. He must have exhibited very strong faith to endure the earthly role that he was called to do. And he did this without abandoning his God. Now, the rich man, on the other hand, he was just going for it right now. He had the clothes, he had the money, he had everything. He was probably esteemed highly in the community. Everything was going his way. But we see there's very quickly we see the outcome is not very pleasant for him. They're two very different outcomes. It says, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is what happens. This is what we see happening after the doorway of death is passed through. Now, Hades. I don't know if your Bible says Hades. Some may say hell. But it's the Hebrew equivalent of Sheol. And it's to indicate the condition of the unsaved between death and the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. And this portion of Scripture shows that the lost in Hades are conscious. They possess full use of their faculties. They have memory. And they're in torment. They're in torment. This continues until the final judgment of the lost. We read about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. When all the unsaved and Hades itself will be cast into the lake of fire. That we read about in Revelation 20, and we're going to look at that later. So it's certain that now all who are saved go at once to the presence of Christ. And paradise is a great place of joy and bliss, but the bliss is not complete until the spirit is reunited with the glorified body at the resurrection of the just. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 to 54. We also read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. We know those verses very well. They're to do with the rapture, aren't they? When we're changed and caught up together to be with the Lord. So, what we see with this rich man, now what was the problem here? Well, first of all, he didn't live with eternity's values in view. He didn't learn. He didn't look at the eternal riches that were waiting for him. He wanted it all, and he wanted it all now. So it's not so much of what he had done as much as what he did not do. He indulged himself, and he ignored others in distress. We see that with Lazarus. He probably had no time for Lazarus, as Lazarus was scrambling for any crumbs that might have come his way. So what happens at the time of death? Well, as God is three in one, Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, humans are also three. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 puts it this way. May your whole spirit, number one, your soul, number two, and your body, number three, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we die in the body, our earthly dwelling, it sleeps in the grave. You know, you can go, and if somebody who passes away, you know very well, if you want to go dig them up, you'll find that their remains are still there. That's the body. That's the house they used to live in. But where are they? And I know, anyway, I've said this before, but it's true. If you ever have ever seen somebody who has passed away and they're laying in a coffin or whatever, and your tendency is to look at them, and you look at them and you say to yourself, where are they? Because you see this place is empty that they used to live in. And that's a very searching thought to us. So the spirit goes immediately into the Lord's presence. And we see this in Luke chapter 23. If you look at Luke chapter 23 for a minute. Keep your finger in there because we're coming back. And what do we have here? This is the Lord Jesus. He's on the cross. He's on the middle cross. There's a thief on either side of him. And of course, at first they're railing on him, and then I guess only surmising what happened is one of the thieves saw what the Lord Jesus was going through on the cross, the unbelievable suffering he was going through, and he must have realized all the things that were said about him are true. He's dying for me. He's dying for my sins. Yeah, I'm dying physically here, but he's dying for my soul. And then the other man is going after him and telling him to help us and all the rest of it. And then he says in verse 41, We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Understanding the Lord Jesus has been, as it were, framed. And all the things that are taking place, it's just outright murder is what's taking place. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a difference. The kingdom is to come. Paradise is now. And this is what's going to happen. He will be with the Lord in paradise. The kingdom is coming. The thousand-year reign is coming. But he's going to die now. And he will be with him in paradise. What a wonderful promise that thief had. He could die, even though he's in agony, he could die knowing his destiny is secure. It's wonderful when you think about this. Now, we'll look at a couple of scriptures. In 2 Corinthians, please. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. There's a lot of things in... I love 2 Corinthians. There's so much in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about his body. This body is for this world. This is the body that we contact the world with and associate with the world with. He says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What kind of life? Not the life that we're living right now. Eternal life. This is what he's talking about. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, never to leave. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And this is what makes us different from the rest of the world. There's something different about us, and we're indwelt not with the earthly things, but we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. So we are also confident that knowing that while we're at home in the body, which we are right now, we are absent from the Lord. The actual presence of the Lord. We know he's with us all the time. He indwells us now. But I'm talking about the physical seeing the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, that's what we're doing right now. We who know Christ as our Savior are walking by faith. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that is the desire. It should be the desire of all of us. If we are hanging tightly to the things of this world, you've got a wrong perspective of your whole existence. Because everything in this world eventually will be burnt up. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, all these things. And the former things will be passed away. Over to verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. And here we have an interesting portion. People say, well, nobody's ever died and told us what's it like on the other side kind of thing. Well, actually, yes, we do have an account of somebody who actually died and came back. Verse 2 of chapter 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. Okay, first of all, here we have the fact that he doesn't even know if he's got a body or not. He's conscious, he's aware, but he's not aware of his body. All he's conscious of is the fact that he's conscious, he sees things. And he's caught up to where? The third heaven. Well, we have the atmospheric heaven, which is this what we see around us, the clouds and around us. And then there's the second heaven, which is the planets, the stars, all things there. But the third heaven is the abode of God. And this is where he was caught up to, the third heaven. And then he says, I know of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So again, he repeats the fact that he's not conscious of a body. How he was caught up into paradise, there's the word paradise again, and he heard inexpressible words, which are not lawful for a man to utter. He couldn't even describe what he saw. And you see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what's going to happen for you. You know, we talk about heaven as a place where there's people are going to sit around and play harps and all sorts of things like that. It's going to be nothing like that. This is how man imagines things, because we have a small view of what God can do. We have an idea that perhaps heaven might be boring after a while because we're just praising God all the time and whatnot. It'll be nothing like that, because God is so awesome and so inexpressible that we'll have all eternity to worship Him and see Him for what He is. And I believe there'll be revelation after revelation after revelation being exposed to us to make us understand just how wonderful and great He is. I mean, after all, He spoke the world into existence by the word of His power. If He can do that, He can open a part of Red Sea. He can calm the seas. He can do anything. You know, people marvel at things like Jonah being in the belly of a great fish. How can that happen? That's impossible. God can do anything. And this is what's going to happen for us. We worship a God who can do anything. And these are the things that are going to take place. So with the body, we can know the world. That's what we do now. With the soul, we can know ourselves. We're aware of ourselves. But it's with the spirit, we can know God. And unfortunately, most in this world don't have that aspect. Because you have to be born from above by the Spirit of God to have a relationship with Him. You know, this rich man would trade his loaded table for a drop of water, but it was too late. We go back to Luke chapter 16 again. And we see here, he says, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What would you give for a drop of water? Would you beg for that? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He had the wine. He had all kinds of things on his table. He had sumptuous food. The clothing he was in would make any man envious. He had everything. And now what's he doing? He's begging for a drop of water, because he's tormented in the flame. Now this could be a picture, because we know that when the body goes into the ground, he doesn't have a body. This could be figurative here. We're not exactly sure what is taking place, but we know one thing. He's in torments. He's in torments. Why? I thought God was a God of love. Why would God do this? Well, see, God is very, very clear on things. Our sin will take us down to a lost eternity. The sin that we're born with will take us down to a lost eternity. And if we die in our sin, this is where we'll end up, right here. Sometime in your life, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to throw in my lot with the Lord Jesus and what He did for me, and accept what He's done for me, and receive Him as my Lord and my Savior, and live for Him eternally? Or am I going to say, I don't need God. I can do fine on my own. You see, that's what happens in the world today. Or maybe we come up with another idea and say, well, you know, there's other aspects of things that you guys think you've got all the answers here, but I've got things figured out. I can remember talking to people like this. Remember a man, when I presented the gospel to him, and he said to me, I'll just do what my head tells me to do. Really? You've got it all figured out? You know how all this happened? You know, this is the part of the story that we're talking about here right now, that men choose not to believe. You know, ask yourself this question, and be honest about it. How do we find out about heaven? How do we know about heaven? How are we aware of heaven? How does a Satanist find out about Satan and his demons? Where did Muhammad find out about Abraham? Well, we know where we found him. We found it out in the Bible, the book that's in front of us. This didn't fall out of the sky with a note tied to a rock. This is not how it worked. God has given his revelation of who he is right here. And we know these things. Years ago, I read an article in a Maclean's magazine, and of course, you know, they do all these surveys across Canada, which is interesting. And they asked about the subject of heaven and hell. Do you believe in this? You know, a cross of a population. And of course, most said they don't believe anything. But one thing they did say, they said, I believe in heaven. And that's where I'll go. Of course, it'll be on my terms. My terms, not God's terms. And they believe all sorts of unbiblical things about hell. You know, you've heard the stories. You know, when I get to hell, I'd rather go to hell because all my buddies are there and we can play cards and go golfing or whatever. I don't want to be with all those goody-goody Christians. Really? And where'd you get that from? Where's the authority for that kind of thinking? Well, we have things like universalism. And universalism is this, and that people believe this, that we'll all be restored and go to heaven because God is merciful. But, you know, we forget about the fact that God is also just and holy and must punish sin. Okay, what about annihilationism, where people just cease to exist and only the Christians go to heaven? Well, that's wishful thinking too, isn't it? Well, I don't have to go to heaven and be with God. I don't really want to be there because it sounds kind of boring to me. I'll just cease to exist. So where'd you get that from? Where's the authority for that kind of thinking? And of course, we know the Roman Church teaches something that's it's a heresy. It's called purgatory. Purgatory is where, when you die, if you haven't got your dues paid up, so to speak, you go to a place where you're going to be in like a holding place, and the only way you can get out of there and go to heaven is if a priest prays you out of there for a fee. Nothing like that exists in Scripture. It's a lie of Satan of the worst order. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this. You don't need to turn to it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's a present possession now. He has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. What life? Eternal life with the Lord. But what does it say then? But the wrath of God abides on him. You know, these aren't my words. I'm not making this stuff up. Everything we got here is coming from God's word. This is something that we have to take very seriously. You know, and Christians today seem to be trying to live with both one foot in heaven and one foot in the earth, disregarding the fact that we have a responsibility to tell others about this kind of thing right here. There is a danger that people are in every day. Every breath they take may be their last. And then what? But you have the words of eternal life. And our responsible is to let people know. So if we, in other words, if we deny eternal punishment, we must also deny eternal anything. Because we were just read, you shall not see life, which is eternal. There's no restoration after death occurs. When death happens, that's it. The door is closed. And you know, this is something that we have to think about too. God does not send anybody to hell. He honors their choice. You see, we have a free will choice. You can choose to come to Christ or you can reject it. That's your choice. And because God is God, he will give you a choice. Will you go with this man? Remember that story of Rachel. Will you go with this man? And what did she say? I've never seen him before. I don't know anything about him. Yes, I will go. I've heard about him. Yes, I'll go. And she became his bride. We have the same thing. But you know, people say, I don't want God in my life. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not beholden to anybody. I want to make my own choices, make my own mistakes. But you see, God has only two destinations after death. Paradise with him, or the lake of fire for all eternity. By the way, this is forever. Forever. This isn't temporary and then you just dissolve into nothing. This is forever. You know, this is so serious. And this is a message that you're not going to hear too many places. Because it's not comfortable for people to pray this, to give this kind of a message. I'm not enjoying this. But I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Now, we've been talking about the lake of fire. This rich man, of course, is going to end up there. Revelation 20 and 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. You notice the word are? That means they are ever present there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, but there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. Lazarus' name is in there, by the way. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Nobody is going to disappear. You know, being cremated and getting rid of the body, you think that's going to... God doesn't know where you are. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast where? Lake of fire. This is the second death. So what's this lake of fire? Well, go back to verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So if any doubt about what the lake of fire is all about, that's it. And then it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we have to ask the question, is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? How do you know? Well, if you ever ask Jesus Christ to come into your life as Savior and Lord, your name is in the book. If you refuse that or play religion, which Amir was talking about, your name's not in the book. I look at that book and I those books that are open and he's going down the list of all the sins of each individual. And I think of the sins, my sins that are there. And if I didn't know Christ as my Savior, you know where I'd be. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me that sees me now already a citizen of heaven. Already a citizen of heaven. I just pray this is your lot. You know, the Christian is born twice and dies once. That is a physical death. But the one who doesn't know Christ, the infidel, I know they use that a lot in Islam, they stole that from the Christians, by the way. The infidel is born once and dies twice. He dies physically and he dies eternally. Well, you say, wait a minute, does that mean he ceases to exist? No, he doesn't. Death is separation from God. Eternally separated from God. Forever. Well, what's forever? I can't comprehend that. Well, we talked about this. Look up in the sky and keep looking up get a telescope and keep looking up. Tell me where that ends. You see, God has given us a clue as what eternity is all about, and it's right above our heads. It never ends. So, there's two choices, isn't there? One is to choose Christ as your Lord and Savior. The other is to choose to reject the wonderful gift of salvation and go your own way and live for the 70. I'm over my limit, by the way. This is the kind of thing that is going to happen. So we look at this and we say, okay, now we look at this last part now. The devil, going back to Luke 16 again, we'll finish off here. He said there's a great gulf fixed, verse 26, between us and you, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those pass from there. You know what that means? There is no getting out of there. There's no purgatory. You're there. And there's a gulf fixed. I can't imagine what that means. It's just, I've been to the Grand Canyon and I've seen a gulf. But you can't see the bottom. If you look hard enough, you can see the bottom, a little stream going down there. This gulf, I think, is a bottomless gulf. There's no passing from there to here. So now we get to a situation where this man who's starting to make excuses about, he's starting to say, well, you know, I'm not that bad, or you know, do I really deserve this, or I got a raw deal, or whatever he's saying. So he starts bargaining with the Lord. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus, as Lazarus is still the lackey, you know, he still runs errands for him. Send him, lest my five brothers should come here and be in a place of torment. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. What does that mean? They got the Bible. You've got no excuse. Read it. You want to know what's going on? It's there. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Oh, really? But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Did somebody rise from the dead? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ did. Most documented fact of history. Nobody can disprove it. And Christians stake their lives on it. Some died for it. His apostles all died for it. He died and rose again from the dead. Do they believe it? No. Lazarus, the other Lazarus, was raised by the Lord. Remember, he wept at the grave. He waited the time to make sure that Lazarus was good and dead, as it were. And he went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. You know what the response was? We're going to kill them both. Get rid of Lazarus because he's a testimony against us. And get rid of the Lord. The hardness of men's hearts. Very, very sad, isn't it? You know, there was resurrection in the Old Testament. We talked about this a little bit this morning. When Elisha raised the widow's son. And he rose from the dead. How did he do that? Power of God. He didn't do it himself. God did it. If God can give us life like he has done, he can do anything. So the question, it just begs the question, all that we've gone through right now, as we look at Luke 16, and remember that it's not a parable, it's an actual historical fact that took place. And we realize that this is what's going to happen after we die. Are we going to take it seriously? Are we going to recognize that this is a matter of life and death? Eternal life and eternal death. And then we have to search our own hearts, don't we? Because you really, you know, this gets down to a very selfish kind of a thing, because I want to know that I'm okay. Is there a time in your life when you recognized your sin before God? Is there a time in your life when you actually got down on your knees or whatever it might have been and accepted the fact that you are a sinner and that Jesus died for you and received him as your Lord and Savior? You know, this is not fire insurance, by the way. This is a change of life. Did you receive Christ as your Savior? Do you remember a time when it happened? I can remember when it happened. I can't remember the exact day, or you know, I was in a church once where they wanted the actual day, which knee you went down on, all this kind of stuff. I don't remember any of that. I just know I got saved. And of course, you know when you're somebody saved when they live to prove it. This is something that just doesn't get old. This is something that gets better because it's a life. Do you know him? Because if you don't know him, you're missing out on the greatest life here and the greatest life eternally that anyone could ever possibly have. Where are you going to spend eternity? May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. It's a, like I say, I don't enjoy preaching on this because it's not easy. It just brings people to where they should be, searching their hearts. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've spent this morning in the very, very important and difficult portion of Scripture. These are the words of our Savior. This isn't something that was dreamed up. This is something the Lord spoke of that actually happened. And our Father, we know that there's an eternal life and eternal death. And we know that Jesus Christ has made the way by the horrible way in which he was treated, but more than this, rebuked, and he suffered, and he died. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, what a gift. What a Lord, what a Savior, what a prospect. We read that your love, Lord, and you've certainly demonstrated your love by giving your Son. We ask, Lord, that everyone here is sure of where they're going. Father, we just thank you now for this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And Father, too, we think of the food that's served downstairs. Everything we have is supplied by you. Good food and clothing and the comfort and the love that we have with one another. It's all because of what you have provided. Lord, we live with eternal hope, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.